What's a Daisy Hepburn, you said, as you looked at that beautiful brochure advertising this convention. You knew good and well, by the looks of my picture, that I had nothing to do with that little nymph that Audrey, people say to me, even now, are you any relation to, you know, maybe that's why you came or dared to stay. You thought maybe I was. We have a wonderful nephew in Southern California, and he and his wife recently had a baby girl. They named her Catherine. He said, I am so sick of people saying to me, are you any relation to Catherine Hepburn? At last I can say, I'm her father. I've said to our son, who's 26 and married last Saturday, just 1 week ago today, I said, honey, you know, when I go to conferences like this, I'm so intimidated. I'm intimidated by Faye's accent. I'm intimidated by Diane's credentials. I'm intimidated. He said, Mother, face it, you are a blue-collar speaker. And that's about the way it goes. I guess one of the reasons I have become the anchor woman of this afternoon is because I speak to prime timers. That means women in my age group. Between 40 and 60, women, we are in prime time. My husband and I have been married for 34 years. Thanks, I thought I'd throw that in. And I tell you, I praise the Lord, because we have entered, rather recently, a new season of our lives. It's called the empty nest syndrome. And those of you who are not yet there, hang on. You have a third honeymoon and a fourth honeymoon and a fifth honeymoon, but I have left my bearded, balded husband home with a lot of lean cuisine until I get there in a few days. I thank the Lord because I am here, not necessarily with his permission, but with his blessing and with his prayers. I thank the Lord that I am here sponsored by David Hepburn and delighted so to be. I thank the Lord this afternoon that I have found myself at this season of my life healthy. I find myself available more than at any other time in my life to take a stand for righteousness, to serve the Lord with gladness, and to come before his presence with singing. And I know him, the Lord, he is God, and it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture, and we're going to enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise, and we're going to be thankful unto him, and bless his name. We who are prime timers say to some of you who are wondering how you are ever going to act on this wealth of information, how you're ever going to make it, even to sort it all out. Those of you who have small children, those of you who wonder how you're ever going to get your house put back together when you get home tomorrow or the next day, can I tell some of you, and I hope I am speaking for other prime timers who are seated before me this afternoon, that those of us who are available right now will pick up the gauntlet and we will work on your behalf. You stay home and keep those babies growing up to love and serve the Lord. And women in my age level will say, it's our time. You know, they say at 50 you have the face you deserve. I look around me and I see quite a few prime timers who have grown up with the knowledge that God is Lord and that the greatest fulfillment you can enjoy is to be becoming all that he has in mind for you to be, and your faces show it. You deserve the glowing, smiling, confident faces that you are showing us as we sit up here on the platform this afternoon. Little boy, was asked how come his mother looks so young. And he said, it's because she uses the oil of delay. I saw all these jazzercise women moving around here, and they were looking so energetic. I agree with Bev. Maybe they should have come in and let us in a few exercises. I called up once to enroll in an exercise class, and they said, well, Mrs. Hepburn, just wear loose clothing. And I said, dear, if I had any loose clothing, I wouldn't need the class. This afternoon, dear women, let me give you just a few words, briefly and quickly, so listen quickly. A good thing to remember and a better thing to do. Work with the construction gang, not with the wrecking crew. A good thing to remember and a better thing to do. Work with the construction gang and not the wrecking crew. Oh, many, many years ago, word came to Nehemiah in his position of relative security as cupbearer to the king that the walls were broken down and the gates were burned with fire. Nehemiah, 1,000 miles away from the point of destruction where the city of God was left without protection. The walls were broken down and the gates were burned with fire. Oh, Nehemiah could have naturally said what you and I perhaps have said when new information, challenging information about destruction has come to us. Perhaps we have been tempted to say, well, as long as it doesn't touch my home, I just can't get involved. You see, I've got so much on my calendar already. But Nehemiah did what I would challenge you to do first with this new information, for some of you have received some new and challenging information, and that is to go to your knees. That's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah begins and ends that lovely book with prayer. And throughout it, there are arrow prayers, as lots of you know, throughout the building process that Nehemiah became involved in. Just for some hooks to hang these thoughts on, we'll use some words beginning with I. I for information. The walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. Then I for intercession. And that prayer, which was so inclusive in the first chapter of Nehemiah, says, O Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. I confess the sins that we, your people, have committed. I for identification. I have had this experience, and so have you. When you have gone to the Lord with frustration, Lord, I don't know what your will is for me in this situation. Lord, I don't know what you would have me to do. And you say, Lord, here it is. I confess that I need to be stirred up. But Lord, I also confess that I don't know what the next move is. I see the track record of our people. And I see that we have disappointed you, Lord. If we'd stood up 20 years ago, we wouldn't be in the mess we are in right now, we would say. Oh, and 100 other things. Then often, the next step has happened in my life, just as I see it outlined for me in the precious Word of God. Because as I am willing to identify with the problem, God lays upon my heart kind of a joyful burden that allows me to know that I can be part of the answer. I for involvement. I for involvement. Nehemiah dared to receive that strange answer to prayer that says, it's you, Nehemiah. You and I would be inclined to think, well, what we'd better do is elect some official to create a welfare program over there near Jerusalem that we could get some of these people who are out of work building a wall. Actually, I think what we ought to do is go to the polling place and let's get some leadership in there that's going to solve that problem. Have you had this experience that God has met you right where you are? And he said, it's you. It's you. It's you. As Faye has said, one by one by one, I am awestruck by this new young friend, Diane, that I have just listened to. What a risky business she is in. What a lonely place she must be in right now. And I say, dear young woman, with her credentials and her qualifications, God bless you. God bless you. Nehemiah went to the king after he spent some time in prayer. It was a few months later. He didn't rush into anything, but he went to the king and he said, as he presented himself, and the king said to him, Nehemiah, what is it? You've got something on your mind. And Nehemiah finally dared to lay the problem before the king, and he said, oh, king, you know, those people, they are 1,000 miles away from here. They've succeeded in restoring worship, and they're rebuilding the city and so on, but the walls are broken down. And then he made a momentous request. Send me to build. Send me to build. 1,000 inconvenient miles away from security. Send me to build. In my little book, I have recalled a line that Lila Trotman, the widow of Dawson Trotman, gave to me. She didn't know she was giving it exclusively to me at a women's retreat in California now many years ago. She said when she was widowed and the Lord took her valiant husband, Dawson Trotman, home, her life seemed to just fall in around her. And in trying to climb out of that abyss of grief, she said, God laid upon her heart a single line of a prayer that she decided would be on her lips as often as her breath. And it was simply this, Lord, let me never enter a life except to build. A good thing to remember and a better thing to do, work with the construction gang, not with the wrecking crew. We have been labeled as a people who are against everything. This afternoon, I would dare to assert that we are a people who are in favor of everything God is in favor of, and we are opposed to everything God is opposed to. And we have a determination to enter the lives of those that we meet to build for Jesus' sake. To build. Well, Nehemiah did the next most important thing. And please listen to this. For there, I have found there are two usual responses to a conference such as this. One, it is so overwhelming. I am going home. I am going to put my feet up. And I am going to wait until the Lord comes to get me. That is one common response. A second common response is, I can't wait to get out of this city. I am going to go back and I am going to turn Johnstown, Pennsylvania upside down. I am going to tell them things they do not yet know. And I have been commissioned to absolutely, you know what I mean? We get on our soapboxes. And there are some of you who have been in this struggle for a long time. And you know that is the quickest way to damage your credibility. You will find yourself unable to express yourself with clarity if you go off half-cocked on some kind of inflammatory message without basis in fact. Do you know why? Nehemiah taught me that. For after he had traveled with those cedars from Lebanon, that 1,000 miles, and probably didn't have the benefit of Amtrak or anything else to gather all the makings and all the building materials that the king gave him, he did something essential. He investigated the damage. Before he began to build, he investigated. I am confident that you are as impressed
with the material that has been presented to us in the last 24 hours as I am. It is not just fly-by-night information. It is very important, highly documented, and I invite you to do the same. Transmit this information with its documentation. For if you do not, you will damage your credibility, like we have damaged our credibility in some areas as a Christian people, by having to do with things that do not count. We must sort out the essential from the rubble. That is what Nehemiah did after he took that horse by night, it says, and he went around the walls where they had fallen down all around Jerusalem. And he investigated the damage, and then he did a very important thing. He evaluated, and then he organized. Beverly LaHaye has done a great deal of this legwork for us in organization. But I want to tell you something when you go home. It's one thing. It's also terribly important to come together in a group this size. Don't you feel brave? I have so much courage right now. I have been on secular television, and I am distinctly scared to death. I mean it. This has happened to Nehemiah. No sooner had the work begun than the opposition arrived. To intimidate. I for intimidate. Listen to the words of Sanballat and Tobias. They said, do you think a little motley crew like this is going to get this wall built? I mean, my goodness, the way you're doing it, anybody could knock it over. If a fox walks on the wall, they knock it down. Intimidation. Intimidation. In another little book that I've written, I've reprinted an article called, Are You a Victim of Intimiditis? Let me tell you how it works. It can work in your CWA chapter very, very well, until pretty soon you're all inflicted. It often is rampant in churches. This is the way it goes. You get together and you say, somebody ought to do something. And so one person stands up and says, you know what I think? I think that we all ought to get down to the school on the corner there, start sitting in on these sex education classes, and we just need to make our presence felt. Someone else stands up and says, are you kidding? Do you think really that's the most important issue we have to consider? After all, babies are being killed across our land day and night by the thousands and the hundreds of thousands. And you're worrying about what we've got to do is start picketing the abortion clinic. Abortion, what we've got to do is get back to prayer. Prayer is where it's at. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. And then pretty soon someone with the gift of teaching stands up and says, it's the Word of God. We have got to have more Bible studies. And someone else says, we've been studying the Word of God for 50 years around here while the people in the inner city are starving for the lack of food and clothes. It's down there we've got to be. What are you talking about? Anybody in America can eat and be clothed if they want to, but look at the starving people of India. Starving people of India, we need an evangelism explosion thing. And pretty soon, we play a little game to see whose work is the most important, to see what area is the most strategic. Oh, they were trying to do that. Intimidate. And Nehemiah said, I'll have nothing of it. We've got a great work to do. We've got a great work to do. And so, this is what he said. I want each of you to build first by your own home. Get out there, right outside your front door, and go to it. Stone upon stone, line upon line, precept upon precept, let's get this job done. And so that's what they did. And the scripture even records the names of those who were most diligent, and it also records some of the lazy ones. And the work began. The work began. Probably the most encouraging thing to me. We are from San Francisco now. One of the most encouraging things to me as I move about, and I do a great deal, is to see God's women on various parts of the wall, near their own home. And aren't you grateful that we have had the diversity of information, that we are not intimidated because we are not working in one area when we think we ought to be in another? But we are willing to get out of our own front doors and build right near our own homes. And I felt that this afternoon, one of the most encouraging things I could do for you was to tell you about how blue-collar women, just like me, are doing something. They're never going to be able to visit the Congress in Washington. And if they have to wait for a human life amendment until they can act in the abortion problem, what will we do? You see, there's all parts of that wall that are broken down. And let's do what we can where we are. Let me give you an example or two very quickly. There's a couple of few women here from Modesto. Now, some of you don't know where Modesto, California is. Barbara Krager, stand up. Come on, these gals. These women have come all the way from Modesto. Stand up, Carolyn. Right, bless them. Here they are. Well, I brought a little letter with me. I tell you, I just think this is a great group of women over there at First Baptist Church in Modesto. I had the opportunity to be there to speak and do a day's thing for them a few months ago. I got this note from one of them. I ought to read you the first part because it says such lovely things about my ministry there, but I'll skip it. This dear gal named Catherine says, I went to Zodi's in Ceres. Now, most of you don't even know where Ceres, California is, but it's out there. About 3 months ago, right by the checkout stand was a magazine rack with Playboy at a four-year-old eye level where they could look down and see the cover. At the adult eye level was a magazine called Forum. The large print read, do you know that I will not read to you the title that she copied here? It's just so ridiculously. I was very embarrassed because I had a teenager with me, and I told the checkout girl how upset I was and asked what could be done about it. I talked to the manager, who also disagreed with the placement of these magazines there. He gave me an address to write to, and I wrote and gave them, telling them that they were sorry. They told me that they were sorry, but they weren't changing anything. With the help of the women's ministry and a few friends and family, a lot of letters were sent. I received a letter a week ago saying that they were pulling them off the shelves because they had received so many complaints. Praise the Lord, it's so exciting to see His hand at work. You know what? My young friend Catherine in Ceres, California, is not going to turn the world upside down, nor is she going to cleanse this nation of the blight of pornography. But my friend Catherine has put a brick in the wall. I have another friend. I don't have time for applause, please. Will you please? I got to get on with it, so don't clap. Just smile a lot. I have a friend, a lovely friend, an English friend, in St. Paul, Minnesota. Iris has been involved in release time education for a good many years. Now, in the city of St. Paul, Minnesota, which is not the largest city around, you know, we went to Minneapolis to live a few years ago, and they told us that David was going to teach at Minnehaha Academy in 1969, and they told us that it was located on the banks of the Mississippi River, and the reason it was named that way is because the Minnie was for Minneapolis and the Haha was for St. Paul. But anyhow, my friend Iris began by teaching a single release time education class. You know what that is, I hope. Anyhow, it is still the law in, I believe, 38 states that public school children must, can, if their parents so desire and indicate their permission, be released for an hour a week, in some places 2 hours, of religious instruction. Well, Iris took this very seriously, and one time a few years ago at a conference where I was with Iris, she wept to me and she said, "Daisy, the single thing I wish from the Lord is that He would motivate God's women," and I would say God's women in prime time, "to be willing to get out from their holy huddles and be willing to offer themselves to teach a group of 10 or 15 or 20 children once a week." I talked with Iris day before yesterday, and she has started. She's almost 70 now. Excuse me, about 65. She said to me day before yesterday on the phone, "Daisy, I'd love to be in Washington. But you see, Saturday we are having our institute again. This year in St. Paul, Minnesota, we are going to have 1,500 children in our release time programs in this city. We have over 102 teachers in 19 schools with 64 cooperating churches in that one city." She has told me over 75% of those children are totally unchurched. And I thank the Lord for one woman's desire to put a brick in the wall. Oh, I'll tell you, there's a lot more. Time is going. In California, by the way, my husband and I moved back to California. We are in the mission field of San Francisco. We moved back 1 year and 1 month ago. David is the president of the only evangelical high school in San Francisco. And he has the greatest challenge that either of us could ever imagine. And I want you to know that proportionately there are fewer believers in San Francisco than there are in Japan. Really? We are in a place where it seems as if Satan is in charge. And you know what? I dare to invite you to support with your prayer our statement in San Francisco. On November 2nd and November 3rd of this year, we are making another statement on behalf of the Hope of Our Heritage. Beverly LaHaye and Faye Angus and Millie Dinard and Mr. Dave Hunt will be with us. We have had conferences that Bev and Faye and others have been at many times. We've had lots bigger crowds than we're going to be able to accommodate in San Francisco, and I have elected to opt for a smaller crowd in the facility that we have in order that this conference might make a statement for righteousness right within the confines of San Francisco itself. How we need your prayers. My husband is facing a capital campaign that a man with lesser faith would have thrown in the towel a long time ago. The churches, you see, cannot support an extra work of this kind within that city. We are having to look outside of San Francisco just as if we were on a foreign mission field. And how I covet your prayers for that ministry to young people. We are in San Francisco. And I tell you, it was another blow a few months ago when the word filtered down through the networks that Governor Duke Magian was going to have to make a decision about a bill entitled 81. The essence of the bill was to provide a protected minority status for homosexuals. And because apparently enough people wrote, called, and prayed for our governor, he declined to sign that bill. It was one of the greatest demonstrations of God's people at their places on the wall that I have witnessed at all in California. And right as I stand before you this afternoon, another bill is on
line before the end of September with the same element. We must stay at our place. You see, the walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. Let me tell you briefly about a young woman named Pat. Pat lives in Santa Cruz, California. And Pat is a concerned woman. And Pat decided that she'd better join her political party's women's organization. And she did. And she found out that they were distinctly malinformed regarding moral issues. And so she went to work. At one of the meetings, a current candidate for state assemblyman in California was the speaker. And afterwards, there was a time of asking of questions. And she said, "Pardon me, but may I know your stand on abortion?" And he said, "I am pro-choice." And afterwards, Pat went over and spoke to him. And in a very kind and loving way, she said, "You know, I would like to have some conversation about this with you. And I cannot give you all the details, but suffice it to say, the Lord led her to actually develop a friendship with this man and his wife and her husband." Do you know what? Inside of 2 months, that man, whose material I have right here, has changed his mind. And Pat says, "You know what? I am going to go to bat for you. I have a network all of my own, and I am going to call several other people, and we are going to say that if you're willing to stand with us, we will help you get elected." Well, you see, that's the American way. And I thank God that we are being able to stand at a spot in the wall and put in another brick. I find it difficult for me to even talk about the problem of abortion, for it is the most tender topic in my life. I have never borne a child. We were married 7 years. We were working at a children's home for dependent and neglected children in Northern California. How we loved those kids, but how I longed for a child. Went through all the kinds of processes that some of you are acquainted with. And then one day, 26 years ago, the Lord gave us a 3-day-old son. He has just been married. He's walking with the Lord and married a godly girl. 22 years ago, last April 17th, a little bald baby girl was born. Do you understand how grateful I am to God for giving me the opportunity to be a mother? Because two particular women whom I don't know in San Francisco elected to bear their child so that I could have the precious privilege of raising up two to love and serve the Lord. Next Wednesday, our daughter is going to leave after having graduated from a Christian college in California last April to spend a year in Europe at Cape and Ray. Lois, I wish you'd stand up and let them see how proud I am of you, darling. There was so much rubble. And then came the word, "Nehemiah, they're out to get us. They're coming at us with all kinds of weapons, and they're going to destroy what we've already done." Because you see, the people had a mind to work. And the wall was half built. But then the attack came because the intimidators had decided that the work was going entirely too well. And so Nehemiah did something that I challenge you to do. Realize in your organization that there will be some who will mix cement. There will be others who will stand on guard. There will be others who will have to do the cooking. But the battle cry goes out. Fight for your homes, your families, and your children. And our God will see us through. And they did. And the work was completed in just 52 days. You know why? It's because they realized they had to get beyond the rubble. Get on with the building. Well, there's a woman in my life that Faye and I know very well.
Her name is Barbara Johnson. I believe that the LaHayes have even had Barbara on their TV program. Barbara is the mother of a homosexual young man, has struggled with this knowledge now for 7 years and written a book of her own called Where Does a Mother Go to Resign? Barbara has been gifted with wit. It is her wit that has kept her ship afloat. But when you have gone through what Barbara Johnson has gone through in losing her two older sons through violent deaths, and then to find that son number three is gay, she has had to sort out in her life what counts. Let me offer you this illustration that I hope you'll enjoy. Barbara said, I have had to be done with stuff that doesn't count. Some of you are exhausted tending to stuff that doesn't count. Let's get on with that which builds rather than the insipidness. Is that a word? Well, you know exactly what I'm getting at, right? Anyhow, she said, you know, I live with a man who, as a result of a physical problem in his life, is really negative a good share of the time. And I have to keep on all the time building up and encouraging. She said, you know, let me tell you what happened. My husband and I go every, this is Barbara talking, my husband and I go every Saturday morning to the donut shop for exercise. And she said, every Saturday night we go to the ice cream store for exercise. And she said, this particular Saturday, I was seated there and the waitress came. I had put a $20 bill in my pocket on our way to the donut shop. And she said, there I was, and the waitress brought us donuts and coffee. And she said, that'll be $2, please. And I gave her the $20 bill. And pretty soon she came back to pour us another cup of coffee. And she said, that'll be $2, please. And I said, I just gave you the $20 bill. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. She did, said the lady across at the next table. Husband Bill said, yes, she did. The woman went to the cash register. There was a $20 bill. She said that was there when we opened. Well, Bill was getting madder and madder and madder. Barbara said, Bill. But he would not have done with it. He was going to sue the donut company for their money. And Barbara finally said, Bill, let's go outside. And they went outside, and as Barbara finally guided him away from the onlookers in the donut shop, she said, Bill, don't you remember about 10 years ago, we were coming out of church one time, and we saw a $20 bill in the gutter. Don't you remember I got down, picked it up, and put it in my purse? Bill, why don't we just say that the Lord lent us $20 for 10 years and get on with our lives. You know what the hymn writer says, rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Women, get rid of the rubble in your life and let us start building, building, building. Time is gone. Let me share with you just a story. Just two thoughts before I take my seat. In Detroit, there lives a woman who is a godly example to me, Melita Cross. I've written about her in both my books. She's a beautiful, tall, black mother of 11 children. When Melita Cross tells you how to raise your teenagers for Christ, people listen. She and her husband have founded the Detroit Afro-American Mission, and they are in a building program in the inner city of Detroit. Melita, I said, what is your heart cry for the part of the wall that God has given to you? She said, oh, Daisy, it is that we could teach our women to be teachers, like Titus 2 says. The older women teaching the younger women. Then she said, there are so many in Detroit for whom nothing has been prepared. We sit back and enjoy our fellowship. We enjoy our seminars. and our conventions, but there are so many out there for whom nothing has been prepared. Perhaps you're here and you're saying, pornography will never come through my front door. Perhaps you're saying, we'll turn the TV off at our house. Of course. But consider the millions of latchkey children for whom nothing has been prepared. Consider those who even now are investing in this phone-a-porn. Here, now available in San Francisco, having been begun in Southern California. For 50 cents, you can get an adult message. For 55 cents, you can get a gay adult message. I said, Melita, it strikes me that you know about Nehemiah. For after Ezra had read the word of God in the 8th chapter and stood before the people, hour after hour, they stood and began to weep with conviction and with joy to hear God's laws rehearsed again. And Nehemiah, the governor, stood up and he said, stop crying. He said, let's celebrate. Let's have a good meal. But first, give something to those for whom nothing has been prepared. And may the joy of the Lord be your strength. God bless you.